Welcome to Context, a podcast about the history behind current events in the Middle East. I'm Becky Nyman. The history will be provided through classroom recordings of my late father, historian Dr. David Nyman. This week's episode, Jesus, another Jewish overachiever. One of the strangest memories I have of my father's time living near me in Los Angeles was when I found out he was involved in a lawsuit at the local Beit Din, or Jewish rabbinical court. The issue? An Orthodox man was working on publishing and editing a book by my father. The conflict arose when the man insisted on altering passages that depicted Jesus in a positive light. My father stood by his words and refused to make the changes. He was at the Beit Din to get out of the contract. In effect, my father was in rabbinical court in Los Angeles to defend Jesus. My father, Dr. David Nyman, was known as an academic who specialized in the Jewish background to the New Testament. I was always impressed that he could quote that book chapter and verse. In the following audio segment, you'll hear the passages in the New Testament that paint a portrait of Jesus as a normal first century Jewish boy from a modest traditional family.
All right, let's get to some very interesting and important details. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, it talks about the birth of John, who's later known as John the Baptist. On the eighth day after his birth, what? He was circumcised. Okay, so he was circumcised on the eighth day. The next chapter, it says, and Jesus was born. And on the eighth day, he was circumcised, and they named him Jesus. And that's it. It's circumcision at the time you named the child, you named the boy. Now, according to the laws of the Torah, after her purification, the law of the Torah in the book of Leviticus says, when a woman gives birth to a son, she shall be unclean for a certain number of days. And then after the days are over, she has to purify herself in the ritual bath. And then she has to go to the temple and offer a redemption because this was her firstborn son. A firstborn son must be redeemed, according to Jewish law, according to biblical law. In Hebrew, we call that pidyon haben. A firstborn child is redeemed. And the redemption, according to the Bible, is you have to give the priest 5 shekels. So, you know, symbolically, we try to get 5 silver dollars from the bank and give it. But you can do it in another symbolic way. Why that? Because the Torah tells us that before this ceremony arose, before the establishment of the priesthood, every firstborn son was a priest. And we see that in some of the other books. Every firstborn son was a priest. In order that the priest be established as a priestly family, they said firstborn sons cannot be priests, but they must be redeemed from that obligation. And you do it by giving a gift, by paying the Kohen, the priest, 5 shekels. So it says, he was presented to the priest at the temple, for he was a firstborn son, and every firstborn Jewish boy must be redeemed by the priest. Then it also says in the book of Leviticus that when a woman gives birth to a son, she must bring a sacrifice according to the law of the Torah, a lamb. But if she's a poor woman, and this is written in the Torah, then she can bring a sacrifice of 2 young pigeons or a pair of turtle doves. Well, Mary brought a sacrifice of 2 turtle doves because she was poor. So we have the whole procedure of the Jewishness of Jesus. Then we come to another thing. At the age of 12, it says, they came to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And then they were on their way home and they couldn't find Jesus. Where was he? So they went back and they see him in the temple sitting with the learned men, listening to them and asking questions, and all were impressed with his understanding and his answers. What's that going on there? That was his bar mitzvah. A boy at the age of 13. What is the bar mitzvah? The coming of age? Well, in certain tribes, to come of age, at the age of 13, you have to take a bow and arrow and shoot a buffalo. Some other places, you swim across a river filled with crocodiles, whatever it is. In Judaism, you have to show your knowledge of the Torah and presented by either reading the Torah, understanding it, interpreting it, and so on. And it's a kind of examination. So you examine the child for his knowledge and his learning. Well, Jesus was 12 years old. Difference between 12 and 13, they didn't observe it precisely at 13. He was 12 years old at the time. And he was examined by the elders in the temple. So there you have the bar mitzvah. And then, of course, after that, we don't hear much about Jesus until he begins his teaching and his preaching.
Jesus the man was a product of his times and his environment. The words of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, are replete with references from Jewish literature, both traditional texts and popular works of the first century AD, such as Pirkei Avot, The Wisdom of the Fathers.
All right, let's go on in certain other statements that Jesus makes. Give charity in secret, and your Father in heaven will reward you. That's a principle which is emphasized and elaborated on in the Talmud and in Jewish law, and that is matan b'seter, which means giving charity in secret. And it became a whole principle. And by the way, it's at the basis of United Jewish Appeal. You know, I give charity. Whoever receives it doesn't know I gave it, and I don't know who receives it. And that is institutionalized. But in the Talmud, it is put forth, and in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it's put forth as a moral principle. Give charity so that the receiver does not know who gave it, and you don't know who received it. Then it becomes institutionalized. And of course, it's repeated in the Talmud several times. Now, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a beautiful statement. Of course, it's so basic to Christianity, and I want to analyze it for you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and so on. Now, the Lord's Prayer is based on portions of several ancient Jewish prayers, one of which is the most frequently recited prayer in the Jewish religious service. It's the Kaddish, and every Jew knows what the Kaddish is. It's a prayer. We associate it with the memorial for the dead, and children are supposed to recite the Kaddish prayer for 11 months after the death of a parent. But in the prayers of the synagogue, it's not just that. It is said many times during the service. It's a prayer which is said many times during the service, and it's a prayer of sanctification, which means it starts off, Yitkadal v'yitkadash shemei Rabbah, sanctified and exalted be the name of the great and glorious creator of the universe. And that is the meaning of the Kaddish. Now, that's the beginning of the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is from the Kaddish. And the next line, your kingdom come, is also from the Kaddish. Yitgadal v'yitgadash shmei Rabbah, be'alma divra chirutei v'amlich malchutei. These words are, may thy kingdom come, or may thy kingdom be established. Now, give us this day our daily bread, comes right out of the book of Proverbs. This is in chapter 30. Verse 9. In fact, what precedes it is the statement, wealth and greatness I do not ask for. Just give me this day my daily bread. Forgive us our sins. This is consistently what we say on Yom Kippur all day. Deliver us from evil is in the book of Psalms, chapter 31. Save me from evil. Deliver me from evil. And 39 and 59. So you find it throughout the biblical literature. In other words, if we take the Lord's Prayer as recorded in the New Testament, translate it back into Hebrew, it's taken out of the Jewish prayers at the time and also verses from the Bible which are added to it. And then he says, if you forgive men, God will forgive you. That's a very important principle in Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we come to the synagogue, we pray for atonement for our sins. We ask God to forgive us for all of our sins, intentional and unintentional. Sins that we committed knowingly, sins that we committed without even being aware of them. But we are told, Yom Kippur does not forgive you for sins you committed against your fellow man. That doesn't work on Yom Kippur. Before you come to ask God to forgive you, you have to come to the person you have offended and ask him to forgive you. And many times you simply ask for forgiveness. If anything I might have said, or anything I might have done which offended you or hurt you, you have to ask forgiveness. And then you come to the synagogue on Yom Kippur to ask God to forgive you for sins between you and God. But the point is, it's a tradition, and I mention it because this is what Jesus says. And Jesus is saying what is a Jewish tradition. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, that appears time and time again in Pirkei Avot. Pirkei Avot, of course, is the 63rd volume of the Talmud. It's a wonderful collection of wise sayings, Pirkei Avot. It's called the Ethics of the Fathers, or the Chapters of the Fathers. And you can always get a copy, a pocket edition of it, and study it. It's a wonderful book. It's a collection of sayings, many of them very wise, and we can understand. So, it has many of these statements, which we'll find quoted by Jesus saying it, because this literature was current at that time. All of this, the Mishnah literature, which is the base of the Talmud, is the speech and the literature of the first century of the Christian era. By the way, in most New Testaments, you will not have references saying, oh, this comes from the Old Testament, or this comes from the Mishnah. But there is a four-volume library written by two Christian scholars, Strack and Billerbeck were their names. These four volumes are what the New Testament got out of the Talmud and the Bible. Now, Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a very interesting statement made by Hillel. It's recorded then again in this Pirkei Avot. Ma'idi alach saneh lechavrach latavid. What you don't like, don't do to another person. It's recorded in the Talmud.
The people of Judea in the first century were split into a number of factions that crossed the political spectrum. Jesus' words indicate that his attention was focused on preaching to his fellow Jews. He was not a universalist. In addition, Jesus' world outlook was apocalyptic. He had a vision of an upcoming conflict that promised to be very violent.
All right, now we get to another interesting problem, and that is, what is Jesus' attitude about the Jews and others? When he tells his followers to go and speak to the children of Israel and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's his message, the kingdom of heaven is coming. He says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't speak to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. The Samaritans are Israelites, but they're not Jews. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and give them the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was only interested in the salvation of the Jews. Now, talk about his apocalyptic and his violence. Matthew 10. Do not think I have come to send peace on earth. I have not come to send peace but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and the daughter against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies shall be the members of his own household. Now, he is depicting the final battle. Again, the evil and the good will have the final battle. Those who are good will fight the evil. There'll be no compromise. There'll be no in-between. No neutrality will be tolerated. You're either going to be good or be evil. And therefore, the enemies of a person shall be the members of his own family, if one is good and the other is evil. That is clearly apocalyptic. Now, this sentence above it, which says, don't go to the Gentiles, in chapter 15 of Matthew, it is displayed. Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon, and a Phoenician woman came crying to him, saying, my daughter is possessed by a devil. But he did not answer her. So his disciples said, send her away, for she's making a fuss. And he said, I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and it is not right to take the bread meant for the children and to throw it to the dogs. Who are the dogs? These Gentiles.
Of course, the woman turns to him and says, "May we dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table?" So he says, "Oh, I guess you do have faith." And he gave her a blessing, and her daughter suddenly got rid of the devils. But his initial reaction, what's his initial reaction? "I don't want to have anything to do with these non-Jews." Then they asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he answered, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Well, that's the Shema, the Kriya Shema that Jews say twice a day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children," and so on. So he says, this is the first commandment. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself, which is right out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Jesus is speaking Jewish, remember, speaking Jewish in Hebrew or in Aramaic, which was the normal dialect spoken at the time in the land of Israel.
That was Dr. David Nyman on the Jewish character of Jesus. Thank you for listening to Context, the podcast. You can follow the Context blog on the Times of Israel website, and please visit drdavidnyman.com for more audio, video, and other fascinating information.